Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians from chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, in whom God has elected us, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. When I was a kid, the highlight of vacation Bible school was recess. Because recess meant kickball or softball. At least that was the highlight for me. We'd walk over to what was a ball field on the other side of Sandy Knoll, and we'd line up against the fence. After two captains were chosen, they would commence to choose sides. Who got picked depended on who the captains were. When the captains were girls, just an observation, they tended to pick their friends, not necessarily those who were good at kickball or softball. When the captains were boys, just an observation, they picked based upon their ability to play the game. As the teams were chosen, there were always a few left, the very young and the uncoordinated, and they too were chosen and included because everyone gets to play. Isn't that the way it is with human beings? We choose based on how people look or what they have to offer from our point of view. Thank God it's different with God. We continue our journey through the books of the Bible this morning, stopping in the letter to the Ephesian Christians. We meditate upon these words and take a look at what is referred to as the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election has nothing to do with our political process. On the contrary, it has to do with God's choosing of human beings and determining to save them. God is always and only the chooser, and his grace is the determining factor. But election is often misunderstood because people want to believe that there's something good in them that prompts God to choose them. Election is also misunderstood because some attempt to enter into the mind, the hidden mind of God, and answer questions that have not been answered by God in his word. It is always unwise to depart from Scripture and to allow the fallen human mind to rule. Instead, may God grant us his grace this morning that we stand in awe of the word of God, and see that understanding, our understanding, is always in agreement with it. For while human beings may choose people based upon their looks or their ability or what they bring to the table, God chooses us of his grace, not because we offer something attractive to him. In fact, in this word of God, we are reminded that God chose us before we were even choosers, before the foundation of the world. We consider yet another aspect of God's amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit then take captive our hearts and minds that we may comprehend and grow from this word of God. Therefore we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Why do some believe and are saved while others do not? This basic question has been asked by countless people. If we say no more or less than Scripture does, the answer to the question is fairly simple. But the problem is, many aren't satisfied to stick with God's Word alone. Let's summarize what we can say based upon the Word of God. If a person hears the gospel of Christ and believes in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as their salvation, then God the Holy Spirit is to be glorified, not the individual, for their choosing. On the other hand, if a person hears the gospel of Christ and does not believe, why then the individual is at fault. Those conclusions aren't based on logic, but upon plain scripture. We know that God wants everyone to hear the good news of what Jesus has accomplished and come to believe, because God's word states it simply. Listen for yourselves. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For this reason, we can say with all certainty that if a person does not believe, it is not because God didn't desire it. If someone does not believe, it's because they have rejected the message in unbelief. Human beings do have the free will to choose evil and to oppose God's will. In fact, the Bible teaches that that's our natural human inclination, to disregard and to reject God's invitation to us in Christ. Consequently, it was not that Jesus didn't want the people of Jerusalem to believe in him. It was that they rejected him. And the Savior's own words bear that out. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This is where some ask this question. But didn't God know it was going to happen beforehand? The answer, of course. But when we discuss the biblical teaching of election, it's important that we distinguish it from the foreknowledge of God. It is true that God knows everything that's going to happen before it does. But that does not mean that God approves of evil or is the cause of it. It's true that God knows in advance when you're going to hit your sister or say mean things to your spouse. But be assured, God does not approve of either. Neither is he the cause of it. God certainly knew that Stephen, the martyr, would be stoned to death outside of Jerusalem. But he did not approve of the sinful actions of those who did it, because his will is unchanging and unmistakably taught to us in the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." But in the case of Stephen, God even used this terrible event to bring about his eternal good. What's the point? We should be careful that we don't imply that because God knew something was going to happen in advance, that his decision is based on it, or that it is always God's will, or that he delights in a thing because simply it happened. Which brings us to the words before us. The Ephesian Christians were just like us, meaning they were born of sinful parents. They were born spiritually dead to God, and it showed in the way that they lived. Since they were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, there was nothing that they could do to change their status with God. And so God intervened, even as he has in our lives. He sent Paul and others to speak to them about what God had done through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked and granted them faith to believe and trust in Jesus. God made them spiritually alive. In fact, God saved them without their approval, without their agreement, without their help in any way. They had every reason to praise God, and so Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We understand why the apostle urged the Ephesian Christians and urges us to bless God. But it still sounds a little strange, doesn't it? It sounds strange because that word bless is used of two very different things. On the one hand, when we bless God, we do like we've been doing this morning. We praise Him. He's the only one that receives the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts. But that's all He receives. On the other hand, when God blesses us, we receive much more than words. We receive every needed spiritual blessing. He gives us these blessings through faith in Jesus, enabling us to stand before Him. Some of those blessings are mentioned right away in the next verse, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But the neat thing about this scripture is that it tells us that God determined to give us these gifts, to choose us, to select us, to elect us out of this world of sinners already in eternity. Listen, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, when we hear evolutionists speak in terms of millions of years and prehistoric times and eras, as Christians, we kind of snicker to ourselves because we know that those assertions, those time assertions, are not based on fact, but upon theory. We are certain because God's Word clearly tells us how this world came to be. But when we hear these words, we really should rejoice. For here we are told of God's truly prehistoric mercy. God didn't wait for you to be born to determine to choose you as His child and heir. In fact, it says here that He chose you before the foundation of the world. The Savior Jesus confirms this comforting truth when He says in Matthew chapter 25 what He will say on the last day to believers. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Could it be any clearer that God alone is to be praised for our salvation? Jesus calls it an inheritance. You know what that is, right? Is an inheritance something you've earned? Or is an inheritance something that's freely given by a gracious Father to His children? It's the latter. Second, it's been said to have been prepared for us in advance from the foundation of the world before we could ever choose anything. It's said that God chose us in Christ long before the world existed, long before we could do anything. And finally, God's choice wasn't like over at the baseball field. He didn't line us up against the fence and say, "Oh, you're a good kickball player. You come on in." God's choice is dependent upon a quality in Him, His amazing grace. Notice that this doesn't say a thing about our earning or deserving or anything like that. It doesn't say a word, in fact, about those who don't believe, because the purpose of these words is to comfort those who do believe. Why did God choose us? Not because of what we had to offer. He chose us not because of who or what we are, not like over there at the field, but He chose us because of what He had determined to make of us and to do for us. What was that? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God wanted to see a holy, blameless people on earth, a people who would live in the midst of a sinful world and not try to fit in and conform. A people who would stand out in a way that glorifies Him. And that's not what we were when God chose us. We really weren't that when we were born into this world. But God sent His Son to make it a reality in our lives. The Father sent His Son to be born into the human race to be holy and blameless as our substitute. He was perfect according to God's law, and His perfection is credited to our accounts. None of this is dependent upon us. There's evidence of that right here when the words that are repeated. In Christ, in Him, by Jesus Christ. For we are not God's children by nature. We have been chosen, adopted as His children in Christ Jesus. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And so God chose us to be His own personal property by adoption. What was said of the Galatians is also true of every Christian, not just those of us here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the biblical teaching of election is simply this, that long before we were born, before the creation of the world, God thought on us individually and with a gracious purpose, chose and claimed us as His own. He determined that we should be and remain His for all eternity. Furthermore, those whom God has elected cannot be forcibly taken away from Him. The Lord Jesus makes that clear when He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." No, we cannot be forcibly taken from Christ. That's great. But we can choose to turn from Him. Which is why we are warned in the Scriptures about taking pride in ourselves or in our perceived strength. That's why we are soberly urged, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's good reason why we are urged in Scripture while we live in this world to be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And how do we do that? By making our faith in Christ and its strengthening the priority in our lives. That's what God wants for us. That's why He has given us all of these spiritual gifts. So may God grant us both the spiritual wisdom and the maturity to make regular use of His spiritual gifts, His word and sacrament. And may the Spirit of God lead us to praise Him that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Or to put it another way, He chose us before we were ever choosers. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.